Please turn to Luke chapter 5. We're going straight through the Gospel of Luke. It's a rich experience. It has been for me anyway. I hope it has been for you. Luke chapter 5 and beginning in verse 12. And Luke goes on, he says, and it happened when Jesus was in one of the cities, a man full of leprosy showed up. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face, and he begged him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you're able to cleanse me. And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and said, I am willing, be cleansed. And immediately the leprosy left him. And he commanded the man, the leper, not to say anything to anyone, but go away and show yourself to the priest and then offer the sacrifice for your cleansing, just as Moses commanded you, for a testimony to them. But the word spread all the more about him, and many crowds were gathering to him to hear from him and to be healed from their sicknesses. And for on his part, he used to withdraw into the desolate places and pray. Let's pray. Our Father, I thank you for the revelation of the greatness of Jesus and what it tells us about you. It's a revelation of your heart and your action in human history, the way in which you deal with us. And I pray, Father, as we think about this together, we would recognize the truth of it, and more than that, we would hear you speaking to us. And because we've heard you, that your Holy Spirit would give us the ability to embrace that and put it into practice. I pray that we would hear the voice of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. In the last few weeks, we have noticed that dismissing these stories because of the miracles is really historically difficult. Doing this leaves too many widely attested facts of history unexplained. For instance, this is a review, but I'm going to do it again. The historical testimony to Jesus' power and deity, the fact that he was the eternal Son of God, is early and widespread, universal among Christian groups. If he didn't do the sort of things that are recorded here in the Gospels and didn't say the kinds of things he said, where did this early testimony come from? The New Testament writers are very clear about where they got it from. John said, we have seen his glory. Glory as of the one and only Son who comes from the Father, full of grace and truth. Overwhelmed with the greatness of Jesus, recognized because of that he came directly from God. And then Peter's kind of plain spoken. He said, we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we proclaimed to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. So the second thing is that the first to confess Jesus' power and deity were all Jews. It was a widespread understanding, well-known fact, that the Jews in the first century would rather die than give divine honors to men. If Jesus did not do things like that are recorded here and say the kinds of things he did about himself, where did the faith of the early Jewish church come from? What would make them make that change? And the third fact is this: the earliest enemies of Christianity all acknowledged Jesus had miraculous power. They all did. They attributed it to Satan, but they said he had power. Why would they acknowledge his power unless it was impossible to deny? Now, these things have led to a kind of a remarkable consensus among critical New Testament scholars. And by critical, I mean not exactly believing. It's mentioned by N.T. Wright in one of his books. Let me read it to you. Many scholars have widely differing backgrounds now accept that Jesus did remarkable, mighty works. That's a quote. They say mighty works because they don't want to use the word miracle. Something happened, they don't know what. It's kind of a vague way to talk about it. This consensus is strong enough to sustain the point that Jesus, at least that Jesus' contemporaries, friend and foe alike, believed him to be doing such things, and that the best and simplest explanation of this is that it was more or less true. I like the way they put it so vaguely. They don't want to really admit what's going on here, but yeah, something happened. We kind of have to believe because the historical testimony is universal and there's no way to explain the facts unless we acknowledge that something happened. The point is, of course, that we can't dismiss these stories as myths and superstition. The facts on the ground make it important to deal with it as reality, something that happened. So that leads to the question, what does it all mean? What is obvious here is that Jesus wasn't a simple wonder worker. He makes an attempt to keep this man from spreading the news about his healing. You can see that in verse 14. He commanded the man not to say anything to anyone. But he wanted the miracles known to the right people and the testimony born in the right way. Show yourself to a priest and then make an offering, which he had to go to Jerusalem to do that, as he says, a testimony to them. What's that all about? When we take a close look, we'll see that the miracle has a very important lesson for all of us. And that is this, that those who trust in Jesus experience God's compassion and power. Those who trust in Jesus experience God's compassion and power. And to explain this, I'm going to see how we get that theme and then see how it's accredited by Jesus' action. Okay? First of all, Jesus shows compassion to and power to those who trust in him. Look at verse 12 again. And it happened while he was in one of the cities. There was a man full of leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face. And he begged him and said to him, Lord, if you are willing, you're able to cleanse me. And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and said, I am willing, be cleansed. And immediately the leprosy left him. Now, to understand this story, you have to understand how horrific the situation was for lepers in the first century in Palestine. There are two kinds of leprosy that we know of. One will go away on its own. And the other is curable today with steroids and antibiotics. But in that day, it was incurable. There were probably other diseases that looked like leprosy that would lead to a diagnosis and then quarantine. You'd be isolated. But those would also go away. But here, this man is said to be full of leprosy, and that means that it was obvious that he had real leprosy and that the disease was well advanced. Probably had some fingers and toes missing, and his face was disfigured and so on. So he had a true case, greatly advanced, and his situation was wretched in the extreme. There was the slow wasting of and loss of feeling and then loss of extremities, the disfigurement, and the inevitable death was hanging over his head. That was all made worse by the isolation and the fear and dread caused by his appearance when he came near people. Once a stricken person was diagnosed with leprosy by the priest, he or she had to wear torn clothes everywhere he went. He had to wear their hair loosened and live outside of the populated places. If someone approached a leper, the diseased person was required to cover the top of their mouth like this and shout loudly, unclean, unclean. It was a warning. It wasn't cruel or it was necessary because if somebody else got leprosy, of course, that would be serious. The other people who were not stricken dreaded them for fear of catching the disease, of course, but also because they would become ritually unclean, which means they would have to go through a rigmarole before they'd be able to enter society and then go to the temple. In that day, people thought lepers were stricken and under God's curse. So you can well imagine the man's situation, terror, loneliness. He's separated from friends and family and human voices and human touch. And then there's a pervading gloom and hopelessness. Luke says this man was in the city. And that was a violation of law. Now, maybe he was in the outskirts. We really don't know. But it was against the law for him to approach people, which he did here. He didn't say to Jesus, unclean, unclean. And notice his response to Jesus in verse 12. And it happened in while Jesus was in one of the cities. It says literally, behold, a man full of leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and he begged him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you are able to cleanse me. So, first, he fell on his face, prostrate, which is a sign of deep reverence. It wasn't used very much in those days, only for kings and for God, no one else. Okay. Luke says he begged Jesus. The word there means signifies an intense, humble, and pleading request. He calls Jesus Lord. Now, this could be as mild as sir, just a respectful greeting, but when you combine it with the prostration, which was, very unusual, clearly the man came close to, and he was, what he asked him to do, do something that no one else could do but God, we should hear in this word, Lord, an acknowledgement of authority akin to God's. I don't think the man had a very clear understanding of who Jesus was, but he acknowledged his lordship. Notice also the way he makes his request. If you were willing, you were able to cleanse me. He had no doubt about Jesus' ability. He knew he could. He ascribes to Jesus power only God has. He sees the only obstacle to his healing is Jesus' will. He knows he can if he wills. And altogether, this is a powerful picture of faith and reverence for Jesus. Note it, willingness and confidence to rouse himself from his hopeless isolation and approach Jesus and ask, falling on his face, calling him Lord, acknowledging that the issue was in Jesus' hands, that Jesus' will would determine the outcome for him. Whether he had a full understanding of Jesus' eternal nature as the Son of God, I doubt. But he clearly trusted him and submits to him. And look at Jesus' response. It's in verse 13. And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and said, I am willing. Be cleansed. Jesus uses the language the leper used, I am willing, to express his consent is not surprising. That his command affected instantaneous healing is also not so surprising. What's surprising here? Think about it. The surprising thing, our reading today shows, remember the reading we had just a little while ago about the 10 lepers? Jesus, it says he was from a distance. Didn't approach them, they didn't approach him. They shouted at him because they weren't supposed to come close. They knew better. And he said, go show yourself to a priest. He had to shout. And as they walked away, all of them cleansed immediately. Jesus didn't need to be there. He didn't need to touch the man to heal him. There's no doubt about Jesus' power. He raised at least 3 people from the dead. The surprise, the shock, was that Jesus extended his hand to touch the man. He didn't need to. This would normally mean ritual contamination for Jesus. You touch a leper, you're contaminated. And therefore, by the law, you have to go through the ordeal of cleansing. You had to offer a sacrifice, and you had to have the priest come and sprinkle you before you could return to society and go back into the temple. He touched him. Why? Because he wanted to communicate compassion and love and acceptance beyond the healing. The disease was well advanced, so he had, how do you think about it? He had been isolated from friends and family and wife and children for years. And Jesus reaches, closes the distance, and touches him. Jesus refuses to be barred from contact by the danger to his health or by ritual contamination. In what follows, we see that the disease could not affect Jesus or render him unclean. Rather, Jesus cured and cleansed him immediately. I don't know how it looked like, but you can just imagine. The marks disappear. The open wounds are closed. The scars disappear. The fingers and toes, they regrow. And inside, he feels it. It's gone. Now, the lesson is far bigger than that, okay? And then the healing of the disease. The lesson is this. There is no amount of filth that you can heap on yourself that can keep you from God and Jesus Christ. Let me say that again. There is no amount of filth that you can heap on yourself that can keep you from God through Jesus Christ. His compassion knows no limits. His touch knows no boundaries. He can't be put off by sin or shame or disgrace or failure. If you humble yourself before him, he will meet you where you are. I've told you this before, but I'm always overwhelmed by the fact on one day when I was drunk and stoned so much that I could barely stand up and I finally realized where my life was going in college, that I went off into the fog and talked to God on Fiesta Island, and for the first time in about 6 months, I knew he was there, and he answered my prayer. Psalm 139 pictures trying to run away from God. Where can I flee from his presence? Where can I go from his spirit? If I go to heaven, he's there. Even if I go to the farthest point, when I wake up, there he is. Because you can't run away from God. When you awaken to his presence and to the reality of God, he is there for you. And there's nothing that can keep him from you. And more than that, if you look at the Old Testament, there's a prediction. There are a couple of predictions of the priestly ministry of the Messiah. One is from Isaiah chapter 52. It was written 700 years before Jesus was born. And the song begins this way, "Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up. He shall be exalted. As many were astonished at you," he begins to address this servant, "his appearance so marred beyond human semblance and his form beyond that of the children of mankind." This great and exalted and wise servant will have been beaten up so badly he's hardly recognizable. Then it says, "So shall he sprinkle many nations." That word sprinkle was used of the ceremony that the priests used when they declared a person clean from ritual defilement or from leprosy, and when they were allowed to come back into the presence of God's people and enter the temple. And here he says the servant is going to bring cleansing to all nations, not just his own people. And then later he tells us how. "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we considered stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." The point is that Jesus came as priest and sacrifice to sprinkle all nations. And here he is displaying this with this leper. And then there's another passage. It's from Malachi. We've looked at this before when we looked at the ministry of John the Baptist and Jesus' baptism. Malachi was kind of a sarcastic guy. His message was try to awaken complacent people. And he had a special message for the priests because they'd become almost, they showed contempt for God's, the ordinance of God's worship. And he uses sarcasm. He uses a pretend conversation between God and them, putting words in their mouth to display their attitudes that are being shown by what they were doing. And you'll get it as I read it. This is written 400 years before Jesus was born. "You have wearied the Lord with your words," but you say, "How have we wearied him?" "By saying everyone who does evil in the sight of the Lord, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them." I doubt they said that, but their attitude showed it. "Or by asking, where is the God of justice?" I'm sure they said that. They saw all the bad that was happening to them, and they are seeing evil people prosper, and they're blaming God for it. Then he says, remember the last question these priests asked, "Where is the God of justice?" "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight." See, they say, "Where's the God of justice?" Say, "You want God to come? I'm coming. I'm going to send my messenger ahead of me, and then I'm going to come. I'm going to come to my temple." But who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like a fuller's soap. That's a launderer. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them with gold and silver. And they will bring offerings in righteousness to the Lord. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord as in the days of old, as in the former days. God's going to come, but he's going to come to bring radical cleansing. Remember Jesus, first John the Baptist came, and he said, the one coming after me is greater than I will. He will baptize with the Holy Spirit. This is a picture of that baptism. It's a fiery cleansing. And when Jesus came to the temple and threw them out, he was demonstrating, I'm the one. I'm the one that was predicted. John the Baptist came in front of me, then I came. So Jesus came to give radical cleansing, and this cleansing of the leper in compassion coming near him and restoring him is a symbol of that. Jesus doesn't only come and give compassion. He brings transformation. His power is displayed in the person who trusts in him. I have a friend who woke up in prison. He said, I remember him telling me, he said, only time I ever prayed was in prison. And the last time I was there, it finally occurred to me that that was the case. And so that's when he got his life together. And God began the cleansing process with him. Changed him. He's a new man. You've heard of Dave Barry, haven't you? He's a humorist. He used to write for the Miami Herald. He's written a lot of books. He's very funny. One of his books, I can't remember which one. I read a lot of them. I think he's hysterical. But he was mocking the Watergate criminals. The people from Watergate, Nixon's staff men. He said because they went to prison and they found the Lord there. I shouldn't laugh because it's blasphemous. He says, yeah, the Lord was doing time for larceny. Sorry, it's awful. That's blasphemous. But he was mocking them because they said they found the Lord in prison. That's what they said. But you have to realize these men were criminals, and they were really transformed. If you know their story, they were. Chuck Colson, you probably heard of him. He was the hatchet man. He deserved prison. He said he did. He wrote a book called Born Again. God changed him in prison, received him, made him new. And this is what this is a symbol of. Jesus is the one. There's no amount of filth that you can heap on yourself that will keep Jesus from coming to you if you trust in him and making you new. His invitation is open to everyone. You can come. Now, the second thing I want you to see is that Jesus accredits his work, accredits his majesty and mission by his work. Look at verses 14 through 16. Now, he commanded this man to say nothing to anyone. Not to say anything to anyone. In Greek, they have two. They use double imperatives. And in English, you don't. So I sometimes mess up here. And he commanded the man just not to say anything to anyone. But instead, go away and show yourself to the priest and then offer the sacrifice for your cleansing just as Moses commanded you, notice, for a testimony to them. Jesus commanded the man to silence about the miracle. But he tells him to go to the priest. Now, in the Bible, in the book of Leviticus and in Numbers, it says that the priests have a responsibility of examining people who have infectious diseases, particularly leprosy. And then if it turns out that they had leprosy, to quarantine them. And also, if they were cured, to declare them clean so they could return to society and then begin to worship in the temple again. Now, no doubt there was a priest living locally that the man could go show himself to. There was one in every town, several. And he could go have himself examined, and the guy said, yeah, you're clean. But he also had a requirement, if he had been healed, to go to the altar and offer sacrifices. Depending on his money, he'd have to offer a certain sacrifice. That meant a trip to Jerusalem. Now, from Galilee to Jerusalem was about a seven-day walk, at least. In all of those cases, though, he would go, I had leprosy and I've been cleansed. How did that happen? He'd have to tell him. So he would tell him the story, right? And when he went to Jerusalem, there he is in the capital city before the priests in the temple. The people who are officials, they're always there. The ruling establishment, the high priest, he comes in there. He offers a sacrifice. He has to tell them he's looking for absolution there. He has to explain the whole thing, and he tells them that. Jesus didn't want more crowds following him who were looking for a wonder worker to heal them, but he did want authentication by,
I can't read my writing. He did want his work authenticated by officials in Galilee and Jerusalem. Why?
Now think about what happened here. Technically, both the man and Jesus had broken the law. The man, by approaching Jesus, shouldn't have done that. If he was in the city, which it says he was, he shouldn't have done that either. Jesus, by touching him and not going through ritual ceremony after he touched him to be cleansed and offering his own sacrifice. He didn't do that. You have to understand something about this. Uncleanness is transferable. All of it. You read the law, you can see this. So if I drop a coin and a pig grabs it and starts running away from it, and I go get it from the pig, and I wash my hands, that coin, and I am now ritually unclean. And if I take that coin and go buy a fish and hand it to that guy, he's unclean because it's been transferred to the coin and to him. And if he buys a shirt, you see what happens? That's the way it worked. It's in the law. There was a reason for that because of infectious disease. And it was a symbol of the fact that we couldn't come imperfect to God. We needed sacrifice. So it's all, there's a reason for all of this. But all of contamination is transferable. But ceremonial cleansing is not. If I'm ceremonially clean and Jim is not, I go over and touch him, guess what? It doesn't go this way, it goes this way. Okay? Everybody knew that. Now here Jesus, by his act of compassion and power, allowing the man to come, touching him, and cleansing him, demonstrates his power and prerogative to act outside the temple and priestly apparatus on his own. And not just to declare the man unclean, but to actually cleanse him. That's radical. It didn't go this way, it went that way. It shouldn't. The priest was just allowed to say, yeah, you're clean, whatever happened to you, you're now clean. He couldn't give it to them. Jesus not only declared him clean, but he had done it. And there was no violation of the law. In coming to Jesus, even if you're unclean, you're not violating the law. And Jesus, in touching a man who is unclean, doesn't himself become unclean. He transfers cleanliness. That's radical in that day. Nobody would miss it. Maybe the people might miss it because they didn't know all the nuances of the law, but the priest would understand it. The local priest and the priests in Jerusalem. Now I want to read you another text. We've already looked at Isaiah 52, where Jesus came as sacrifice, but he came to sprinkle all nations. We looked at Malachi 3, where he came as to bring radical cleansing. This is from Ezekiel 36. You might want to turn there with me, okay? Ezekiel chapter 36, this is a 6th century B.C. document. Ezekiel the prophet, if you read it, you might think he's nuts. He could very well be, but it's got some important stuff in here. Ezekiel chapter 36. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel. Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel. Isaiah 36 and verse 22. Ezekiel says, therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I'm about to act. That means to restore them to himself and to the land. It is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I'm about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came. And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations and which you have profaned among them. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when through you I will vindicate my holiness before their eyes. I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. That happened under Cyrus the Great.
I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. And all your uncleanness, from all of your uncleanness and all your idols, I will cleanse you. And I will make you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. You shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. And I will deliver you from all your uncleanness. All the Jews knew this story. They knew they'd been exiled from God because they had disobeyed him and refused to listen to the prophets. That's why they were sent home. They know they were restored under Cyrus, but they didn't believe that the restoration was complete. The exile was still, in a sense, going on because they hadn't experienced the cleansing and they hadn't experienced the coming of his Holy Spirit. They were still waiting for that. They knew the prophecy had begun to be fulfilled, but they knew it wasn't over. And so Jesus comes along, and what does he say? Do you remember? The time is now. The rule of God is manifesting itself. He met in his own ministry. And here, he acts like the priest who's to come. The man comes, it's against the law, but not for him, not for Jesus. He can come to Jesus. And he touches him, which is against the law, but that's not against the law for Jesus, because he has the authority to declare him cleansed and to actually cleanse him. No priest would miss it. The time is here. God is acting in power. He's beginning to restore his people. And that sign of the leper being cleansed would be the sign for them. By fiat, he accomplishes what no one else could. It's a pointer to himself as the one. This is the work. This is the power of the sign. The day is here. The time has come for cleansing and renewal by the Holy Spirit. That's today. Jesus is Lord. He died on the cross for our sins and rose again. He now sprinkles all that come to him. You can't heap up enough sin or shame upon yourself that can keep you from God in Christ. And if you come with humility and trust in him, he will cleanse you and give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you and move you to obey his laws. I'm going to close with a story about a man named Chris Mello. I got this from these wonderful books written by the Teen Challenge people. He grew up in a wonderful home. He was church-going. He had four brothers and two sisters. He learned unconditional love and support and affirmation while he was there. His father was a police lieutenant, a man of high integrity and well-respected in the community. His mother loved him. She was a disciplinarian, but there was affirmation and unconditional love. And he followed in his father's and his brother's footsteps and became an athlete when he was in high school and studied because his father kept emphasizing. He kept telling him, like my dad did, his life was limited because he didn't get enough education. He had done well, but he could have done better if he'd gotten education. And Chris got the message. He became an athlete like his father, and he worked hard in school. And when he went away to college, and he had to pay for it, but he was a walk-on in one of the, I don't know what sport he walked on as, but he walked on and got a scholarship because of that. And he went through school, did very well, and then he decided he wanted to get a master's degree, so he got an MBA at 22 years old. And then he began a successful career with Xerox and Digital, a digital company, and he got awards for his performance there, and he was making a lot of money. And his friend said, everything you touch turns to gold. But all was not well. When he was in college, he began to smoke marijuana. He had made a commitment when he was in high school, never smoke or drink because it would get in his way. But in college, in order to get along with his friends and to fit in, he began to smoke marijuana, and his teammates introduced him to heroin. Now, he had a high tolerance of it, so he thought he had it in control. And when he got into the business world, he found out there was not only drugs, there was drinking. Everywhere you went, you drank. So he drank and he chose a new drugs because at that time, the drug of choice among all those wealthy people, and he was one of them, was cocaine. And he didn't have to pay for his cocaine because he fudged his expense accounts to have the business pay for it. And in the business lunches and the parties, he began to drink way too much. And almost every weekend, he was going to the club and getting blackout drunk. Everybody, if you're like me, you've experienced that a couple times. It's kind of scary. You get home the next morning, know how you got there. Don't know what you did. That's what was happening to him. 1991, he got downsized. During that time, twice he was pronounced dead from overdoses. It was a mess. His wife left him. When she walked out, she says, "I'm letting go and letting God." And what she meant is, "I'm letting go of you and letting God handle you because I can't deal with you anymore." They'd been together since he was 16 years old, and here he realizes he's beginning to make a huge mess of his life, and she was leaving him because of the drink. He lost his house in 1992. He had an accident, had very serious injuries. He had several surgeries, and they gave him morphine. And then he became hopelessly addicted to that. He went through 8 detoxes and two six-month programs to try to get clean. Never worked. He continued to be employed, but he couldn't make enough for to feed his habit, so he began to stealing from his wife, his children, his mother, his sisters, and his co-workers. And finally, he became desperate enough that he scoped out a neighborhood bar and made a very serious plan to burglarize it to get some more money for his drugs. And he was right there, right in front of the back door. He put on his hood to go in there, and then he realized what he'd done, what he was doing. He began to cry, realized what he'd made of himself. Within a week, his family, his whole family, his cousins, his mother, his father, all came to him and had an intervention. "You need help." Well, he listened. He ended up with Teen Challenge in Brockton. And what he said was at the first chapel service, after he came there, he surrendered, and he said, "God, fill me with his Holy Spirit at chapel." Doesn't that sound like Ezekiel? I was accepted. When I came, I was cleansed, and God filled me with his Holy Spirit. And he made a commitment to study the Word like he had done for his MBA. And since then, he's been involved in ministry with Teen Challenge. Thousands of people have been touched by his scriptural exposition and by his work. He's been reconciled to his family, to his daughter, and even to his wife. It's a pretty amazing story. That's what Jesus is saying here. This is him. You may have made a complete wreck of your life, but that won't keep you from God if you'll humble yourself before Jesus Christ, because he's the priest. He's the great one. See, you can't mess his life up. He can cleanse you. He can make you new. He can transform your life from the inside out. Let's pray. If you're here today and recognize that you're hearing the voice of Jesus Christ summoning you to himself, don't hesitate to acknowledge his call. Just do what the leper did. Acknowledge that he is Lord, that he died on the cross for your sins and rose again, and he invites you to be cleansed and renewed. If you do that, you'll be forgiven. You'll be filled with his Holy Spirit. You'll have a relationship with God, and you'll be given the gift of everlasting life. Our Father, we thank you for Jesus and for the promises in the Old Testament that you'll cleanse with fire, that you'll sprinkle many nations, and that you're going to completely restore us, sprinkle clean water on us and make us clean, put a new heart within us and fill us with your Holy Spirit. Thank you for the reality of that experience in our own lives, for the gift you've given us in Jesus Christ our Lord. We love you, Lord. Help us to be your emissaries. In Jesus' name, amen.